The date was 2010 and the place was America. The U.S. Parks Department asked for feedback from people who had used national and state parks. And I want to read to you some of the actual statements from comment cards. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Escalators would help on those steep sections. There are too many bugs, mosquitoes, and spiders. Could you please spray the camping and trail areas to get rid of these pests? Okay. The coyotes made too much noise last night and they kept me awake. Please fix this issue as soon as possible. Okay. I'm not sure how they want that fixed, but a squirrel came into my camp and stole a bag of trail mix. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Americans. This is my absolute best. There are too many rocks and the trails are uneven. Too many rocks. You know, we should just turn it all into a parking lot, apparently. You know, these comments and these complaints reveal that most of us are looking for that which is comfortable, that which is convenient. And I wonder how things are going to work out with how our high school students who are at Youthquake. I don't know why. My notes say Colorado. I don't know what I was thinking. They're not going to Colorado. When they come home from Youthquake, how are they going to view Youthquake? I've seen some videos this weekend that my wife has sent me from Youthquake of the worship sessions of, we're talking 1,500, 2,000 students singing praises to God. They've also got axe throwing and laser tag and other stuff like that that I've seen videos of where they're having lots of fun. But how are they going to do with all of that? In a similar way, how are we going to deal with our culture? When Christ calls us to a radical commitment to Him, how are we going to react to that? And last week we reflected on some strong reactions to Jesus. His family thought he was crazy. The religious leaders believed that he was bad. And today in our text we return to his natural family. We're going to talk about family today, as I promised. And we'll see how Jesus shakes up our sense of comfort. He says this: Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You see, we see in verse 31 that Jesus is in this house and he's teaching to this packed audience. And last week I complained because we learned that it was so packed he couldn't even eat. And I was upset because that's just rude and wrong. But then Jesus' mother and his brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. There are so many people crowded in the house that his family can't even get close to him. But they tried to get his attention. They had to be frustrated. Very frustrating for them. We want to see our son, our brother, but we can't get to him. You see, they had hiked about 25 miles, actually around a mountain, to get to where Jesus was from Nazareth to Capernaum to do an intervention, and now they can't even get close enough to have a conversation with him. And when we go back to verse 31, we see how urgent this request is from the family. A word for called refers to a summon, and it has the sense of having authority behind it. Now, when I was growing up, I'm sure many of you had this similar experience, right? When my mom, I'd be playing wherever, in the backyard or in one of the rooms or whatever, and my mom would call. And when my mom called, there was that call of, okay, I've got a couple more minutes I can play. But then there's that call of, you have to come immediately. And I knew that from one of two things. It was either the tone of her voice, or she would use my full name. David, get in here now! And you knew this was not something that you could trifle with. I knew from experience that I had better come running because it was important. Or I had ignored the previous three calls. One of the two. Most likely the last one. But these family members are urging Jesus to stop what he is doing and come immediately. And we often miss the obvious point that instead of joining Jesus in what he was doing, they're actually trying to get Jesus to do what they want him to do. And we often do the same, don't we? We want Jesus to bless what we've got going on instead of lining up our lives with his plans for us, what his purposes are for us. And when we find ourselves in that type of scenario, and we realize that we're acting just like the family in this case and wanting him to do what we want, here's a good prayer to pray. God, show me where you're working so that I can partner with you to accomplish your will. In verse 32, we see the nature of this request that they want. See, a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. See, Jesus is told that his family has arrived, but he doesn't stop what he's doing because he's following his father. And Mary should remember what Jesus said when he was 12 years old in Luke chapter 2. You guys remember this? Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? So I want us to remember this. The family is foundational, but following Christ must come first. See, once the message comes to Jesus that his family is asking for him, he asks a very rhetorical question, a question that must have messed with his mom and shaken up his siblings. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. This has got to just either frustrate them or add to their previous statement of, he's gone mad. He's lost it. Who are my mother? He knows darn well who his mother is. You can imagine the things going through. What do you mean, who's my mother? We'll just leave that one because Mary could just have things going through her head and get more and more angry. And you could almost picture her, the scripture doesn't say, but you could picture her using his full, I don't know how you would shorten Jesus actually, but use his full name. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, get back out here. And imagine those sitting in the house looking around at each other. Who is his mother and brothers? What do you mean he doesn't? Huh? And they must be a little bit confused, and the tension must have been palpable, and the crowd would have been fully expected Jesus to actually stop his teaching and go with his mom and siblings, because in that culture, there was nothing more important than family. If mom came calling, you stopped, said, "Excuse me, I need to tend to family," and you go. It would have been completely normal. But this response of Jesus seems not only odd to them, but odd to us. But it also would have been absolutely revolutionary to those listening, because the family bond in the first century of Israel was tight and long-lasting. Now, we don't do it here today very often. Like, we have a few examples of it here. But how many of you live with your mom still? How many of you are older than 30 and still living with your mom? Thank you. Thank you. Because the first century, they lived together. It was normal for children to either live right close to their parents or in the same house, because loyalty to the family was equated with loyalty to God. And yet Jesus seems to have forgotten all of that by giving this rhetorical question to a response to a call. And a rhetorical question is a figure of speech used to drive truth into a person rather than to elicit a response. And Jesus skillfully asks these kinds of questions to emphasize a point in a powerful but non-combative manner. He didn't mean to start a fight. That was not what he was trying to do at all. But in Mark chapter 8 alone, he asks 8 different questions. And all of these are designed to get his listeners to slow down, to ponder, and to prepare for what he is about to say. Instead of easing the awkward tension, Jesus actually dials it up a little bit. He dials up the discomfort that they're all feeling by essentially giving a drastic redefinition of the family. He looked at those seated in a circle around him and he said, "Here are my brothers and my mother." Matthew 12 provides more details, and he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, "Here is my mother and my brothers." And I don't want you to miss this, because being a half-brother to Jesus didn't make any difference to their spiritual condition. In fact, according to John chapter 7, his siblings didn't believe until after the resurrection. You can be in the best family ever, but if you are not in the family of God through new birth, then you are lost. And verse 35 provides some clarification about how to make sure one is in the family of God. "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." We talk a lot about the importance of not having to do anything to become a Christian. Works don't save us. So how can Jesus say doing God's will is an entrance requirement into his family? Well, the key is found in John chapter 6. It says in verse 28, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' And Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" And I love how Charles Spurgeon put it. "I will ever maintain that by grace we are saved, and not by ourselves. But equally, I must testify that where the grace of God is, it will produce fitting deeds." To those who truly recognize that Jesus is Lord, respond with eagerness to obey him, because true conversion has always been marked by obedience. Obedience to the word of God and submission to his authority as Christ. To say that I am a Christian and declare him Lord in my life and go out and commit sin after sin after sin and have no remorse for it tells me that I was lying to you to begin with. For those who are prone to give Mary more majesty than she deserves, Jesus redirects people away from adoring her to the importance of everyday obedience. Luke chapter 11, verses 27-28, in response to Jesus' teaching, a woman in the crowd called out to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But Jesus reframes the focus from her by his words and says, "But rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." See, a commitment to Christ is costly. Hiking with him isn't a smooth path. It's hard. Let's be clear. Jesus is not, he's not putting down the family. He's not making fun of family relationships or saying they don't matter at all. That's not what he is saying. He's just saying that one's relationship to him through new birth is more important than connection, a connection one may have through natural birth. I love my family. I love them dearly. But I love Jesus. And he comes first. See, the family is foundational, but following Christ must come first. And it hit me this week that I play a whole number of roles in various relationships that I have. See, first and foremost, I am an adopted child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of God the Father. He has adopted me through new birth into his family. That makes me his son. And I'm a husband. Don't go to the creep factor with this one, but I am married to a woman who is a godly woman, which makes her my sister in Christ. And I have three wonderful boys who believe in Jesus Christ, and that makes my sons actually my brothers in Christ. One of them is getting married, and she is an amazing woman who loves God as well, which makes her not only my daughter-in-law to be, but my sister in Christ. And I'm a pastor of this church, which makes me your brother and your sister. No, it makes me your brother. You could be my... You are my brothers and sisters. Let's not go down that path. I said that wrong. All in all, we are family. We're family. Because spiritual relationships must take precedent over the natural relationships. We tend to categorize people today to be single or married, divorced or widowed. Well, we will always celebrate and promote marriages as a covenant between one man and one woman for life. Singleness is not a second-class status in any way. So, fellow family members, let us see each other primarily as brothers and sisters in Christ, as spiritual fathers and mothers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we learned about this a little while ago in Sunday school. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Treat older women and as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity, because we are family. And if you live out your faith, some in your family will think that you've lost it. It happened to Jesus. It may happen to you. Maybe your parents don't understand your faith. Maybe your faith, your spouse doesn't get it. Your children think you're fanatical. You see, after Peter complained about how much they had left, Jesus said these words in Mark 10, "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in this age to come, eternal life." And I know that there are people here who are struggling with this because you love Jesus and you've got family members who think you're nuts. Who think your faith is too fanatical. Who think that you are just weird. I'm not going to say it's okay, but it's to be expected. And this is a mind-boggling statement. Whatever you have lost on account of Christ, you will receive 100 times in this present age. Brothers and sisters and mothers. Honestly, where do you get this many siblings and parents? Right here. Right here in the church. This is your spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters, and we need each other. And this spiritual family is your real family. And it's more substantial than the genetic bond or a physical family relationship, because this one is eternal. Now, I'm excited this morning because I heard news that I've got a brand new spiritual brother. Someone who came to know Christ just this last week. And I'm excited about that. That's awesome. Because one this week, a couple weeks ago, we had Noah come to Christ. Two, just this year already. This is awesome. And I'm so excited about this. But we need to invest time in your family, but not at the expense of faith formation. If the sins of parents sometimes, some time ago, was to ignore their family, right? Today, I believe the sin of the family is to make children the very center of everything. We don't have a patriarchy or a matriarchy. We have a kinderarchy. Where the family revolves around and is ruled by the children. And if they don't like it, we don't do it. We do our kids absolutely no favors if they think that they are the center of our lives and our existence when that center belongs to Christ. We must love God far more than our kids. I know that's hard to wrap our brains around, but Pastor Kevin DeYoung reminds us, our children don't really belong to us. It's a hard word, but a good word, for there is no better parent than our Heavenly Father, and He has given us and entrusted our children to us. The best way to love your family is to love Jesus more than your family. And you will never love your family more than when you are totally dedicated to Jesus and the Lord's will for your life and for theirs. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." I've said it in the past, and I'm going to get on my soapbox just for a moment here. Don't let sports or other activities crowd out your commitment to Christ. I'm deeply troubled about how many families are elevating other activities over the importance of gathering with God's family, with God's people. And over the years as a pastor, I've watched families who are faithful to their commitment to Christ and to His church get involved in sports and other weekend activities so that they end up becoming unplugged with the church and with God. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I had a prominent member of the church come to me and tell me that it was my job to get his kids involved in church. And my response was that, that may be, but it's your responsibility to get your kids to church. I cannot get your kids here. You do. And if they are here at the church, I would do my best. And as his kids grew, they were involved in sports. They rarely attended, some more than others. They never really wanted to come. They were too busy with their sports and other activities, which they saw as a priority over their relationship with Jesus. It always took priority over church. And to this day, to the best of my knowledge, none of them attend church on a regular basis. And it's not just sports. It can be anything that draws you away. I mean, dance, it can be crafts, it can be whatever it is. If it is drawing you away from Jesus and being with his family, there's a problem. Let me say that these things in themselves are not bad things. I love sports. I love watching sports. I enjoy playing some of them. They're not bad. I'm just concerned that if these activities can turn into an idol in your life and end up replacing that which is most important, which is Jesus Christ. So here's some practical ways to put sports in their proper place. You need to decide beforehand that there will be no contest between church essential activities designed for your family, spiritual growth, and what teams your kids play on. The decision has been made ahead of time so that when sports conflicts with the weekend worship or youth camp or whatever it happens to be, or a spiritual activity, the decision has already been made. Now, I'll be honest, I am absolutely 100% guilty. There has been, just recently, a weekend when Solomon was away on a basketball tournament. He was not in church. I know that. He knows that. But he also knows that I would rather have him here than at that ball tournament. But to go for the whole weekend to Regina, okay, that's one thing. That's one weekend. He knows he's not going to do it every weekend. Because the priority is Jesus. The other thing that we need to do is determine that our children aren't going to play every single sport and do every single activity known to man. Be selective in order to protect the rhythm of your family, because it's not just time here at the church that you're taking away from. It's family time. It's family time. God himself actually uses sports as illustrations throughout the entire Bible. He's not against sports unless it steals the devotion belonging to him. All other gods have to go. We need to reach out to the little, to the least, and to the lost. but giving priority to the faith development of our families. We must never forget the forgotten. Matthew 25, verse 40 says this. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is why we partner with people like Samaritan's Purse and do shoeboxes. This is why we sponsor children from World Vision. This is why we support Valley View Bible Camp. As Mary Jo mentioned, get your registrations in early. They're filling up. They're on the counter at the back. It's going to take courage to live out your commitment in our culture that doesn't value what God values. Do we have men and women here who are willing to make the commitment like Joshua did? Joshua made this statement. And most of us know the end of his statement, but we need to back up just a little bit and hear the whole thing. In Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You need to determine right now that no matter what, that you will serve the Lord. The way to enter the family of faith is through receiving what Jesus has done for you on the cross. In John chapter 1, it says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, but or husband's will, but born of God." You see, the key to who you are related to. Now let me say that again. The key is not who you're related to. The key is who you have relationship with. See, the only way for that to happen is to be born again. Because family is foundational, but following Christ must come first. Because the Christian life is not easy. It was never meant to be. Discipleship is difficult. The path is actually often uphill, and there are no escalators. The route is going to be rocky and not smooth. There are going to be annoyances and pests and bugs and even maybe spiritual mosquitoes out there stopping and blocking our way. There may even be the occasional squirrel that will come in and steal your stuff. But your commitment to Christ must be put first because it will be tested. Will you complain and seek an easier way, or will you follow Christ into hard places? It's worth it because He is worth it. Obey the Word of God and embrace the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your words this morning. We thank you that even though we've got this odd question of who are my mothers and my brothers, I am thankful that you have filled this place with a spiritual family. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. I recognize you as my spiritual father. And I desire to put Jesus first and foremost in my life. And I pray that each and every one here would have that same desire to put you first and foremost in your life or in their lives. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.